everybody. I know that you already saw me once as I did a little announcement, or twice, because I was helping out playing bass today. But I'm back again. And I am excited, like John said, to share about the Last Supper. You know, the past couple of weeks, and even before I even knew that I was going to be speaking about the Last Supper, the Lord had already began to encounter my heart about different elements of it. And I'll share a little bit of that later. And I feel in some ways preparing me to share this message, but more than just share this message, live in light of the truths that we find in the message. And, you know, I just want to just share this. Over the past couple weeks, you know, I've been coming here every morning for prayer. And like John Platt had said, we've been focusing on different things at different days. But a lot of that time currently is spent by myself, and I've enjoyed that. And during that time, to be honest, I have enjoyed it. I see Gwen laughing at me. But no, it's just been really good to just sit in the presence of the Lord and worship or listen to music and sort of soak in his presence, or to intercede, or just the different things I've been doing in the morning. And as I've been doing that, the Lord has just been just really challenging me and really just hitting my heart in some new ways. And just really, I feel like reawakening me in a lot of ways. And it's just been really great. It's been really good. It's been hard in a lot of ways. Who knows, when you get convicted, when you feel the conviction of the Lord, it's not always pleasant. You know, the goodness of the Lord leads us to repentance, but when he convicts you at times, in our flesh, because we're human, we're like, yeah, I don't really want to be convicted by that right now, God. Please leave me alone with that. You know, and so, unfortunately, sometimes we're like, yeah, I'm not really going to pay attention to that. I'm going to do whatever I want. But by his grace, I've just been coming to a place of repentance and just laying some things down and going, okay, God, like, I want whatever it is that you have for me. And so I just wanted to plug that in. I have some other little flyers that have the whole prayer schedule for the church that we'll give you after the service if you guys want to come and partake in that prayer time. So if you want to open up in your Bibles to Luke 22, that's where we're going to be. This is, like John said, we're going to be talking about the Last Supper. And there's several different accounts of this, and I'll sort of bounce between them as the sermon goes on in Luke and the other Gospels. But I'm primarily going to be going from Luke's account in Luke 22. And so, like I said, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke 22:7, that's where we're going to begin. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. Jesus replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owners of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found these things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. So, some of you may already know, most of you probably do, but for those who don't, what is the Passover? And for those of you who already do, it's always good to look at the Passover afresh and to realize what it is they're actually talking about here, what it is they're actually going to. And so in Exodus 6, there's a promise given. It goes all the way back to Exodus 6. There's a promise given to Moses for the Israelites that 6 chapters later then becomes fulfilled in what institutes the Passover. The Passover is an event that happens, but it also institutes a ceremony that would be celebrated for years and years and years and years. And so if you look at Exodus 6, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. During the time of Moses, the Israelites are in incredible, it's not incredible in a good sense, in a very horrible sense, captivity in Egypt. And like I said, the Lord makes a promise to them. He says, "Therefore, say to the Israelites," and again, he's speaking to Moses, "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." So the Lord makes this incredible promise to Moses in Exodus 6 that then, six chapters later, is fulfilled in Exodus 12. It says this, it says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, each man is to take a lamb for his family.'" Now take note of the lamb for his family. "One for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight together. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." And so there's so much to be said here, but this isn't the point of the sermon. But I wanted to just go back and show where the Passover came from. The Passover came in the Israelites' history when they were in captivity and the Lord came and set them free. He delivered all the firstborn of Israel and then he set them free. And then it is said to them that they're to commemorate this for the years to come. And so that's what they were doing. So bringing it back forward into the New Testament, that's what they were doing. In their Jewish tradition, they were celebrating Passover like they had always celebrated it. And there's so much detail that we could get into with that. But I don't want to go there today. So I love this quote by a man named Jack Kelly. I want to share it with you. He said, "They weren't spared. The Israelites were not spared because they were Jewish, or because they had eaten lamb for dinner. They were spared because they had faith to paint their doorposts with blood. They were saved by faith through the blood of the lamb." Doesn't that sound familiar? I just love that. You see, little did the disciples know, but the Passover meal that they had grown accustomed to and were setting up for would actually be part of the initial preparation of the Lamb of God, their friend, their teacher and their Lord, Jesus. The disciples were somewhat clueless as to what was happening in their midst during the Last Supper. Verse 14, Luke 22:14. "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, 'I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" You'll notice throughout the text, in all the gospel accounts, that Jesus is continually hinting to his disciples, and he had before the Last Supper as well, about what was going to happen. You know, that he was going to die. And they were just like, they were so, like, had no idea what was going on. They were so oblivious to the fact that what he was saying was actually going to happen, and it really shows a little bit later in this portion of Scripture here. So he says, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." I just love that about Jesus too. He said, "I eagerly desire to do what it is the Father has sent me to do. I eagerly desire to go to the cross on your behalf." I mean, I just love that about him. Verse 16, "For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine till the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Now, we just took communion together, or the Lord's Supper, what we now know. Jesus here is doing something incredible. He's initiating the reason we do that is because he initiated this. During the Last Supper, he initiates the Lord's Supper or communion, which is incredible. So he's doing that there. The other thing he's doing is he's speaking of the new covenant that he is getting ready to make, which is huge and has huge implications, but he's speaking of that and preparing them for that. Jesus is in some ways, he's saying, what you've learned about, what you've seen of me in my life, like, you can know that it's true. The prophecies of old, they've been about me, and what I'm about, what they've said that I'm going to do, I'm actually going to do it. And his disciples were sort of they're just wrestling, having trouble, like, fully believing what was going on. And Jesus is like, no, when the prophet Isaiah spoke, he meant what he said, and I gave him those words. My Father gave him those words. Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And Jesus is going, I am the Lamb of God. You know, in John 1, Jesus' cousin goes, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. There's so many references. I could dive into so many of them about him being the Lamb of God. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. I mean, he is the Lamb. And this, as I've been studying for this, like I said, this is such a huge topic. So understand that in this sermon, I'm not going to touch every point of any theology. I mean, there's so much. It's so vast. It's so huge. But I'm touching the things that the Lord has really gripped me with, and the things he's really touching me with right now. So let's go to verse 21. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. But woe to that man who betrays me. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who could do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Really? That was some good falsetto right there. But seriously, like, they're really going to do this right now. They're sitting at the Last Supper. Jesus is going, I'm about to die. Like, I am the Lamb of God. I'm about to die. Right? He's like, he's communicating to them deep truths. He's initiating the Lord's Supper. He's like initiating the new covenant. And these guys start having an argument. They're like, who is it that's going to betray him? And then they go from worrying about who's going to betray Jesus to worrying about who's going to be the greatest among them. I was reading that even again this morning, and I was like, are you kidding me? Like, right now of all times, you're going to do this. This proves what I said earlier. These guys were basically clueless as to what was happening in their midst. So Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So a lot of the language used in this portion of Scripture actually mirrors that in the account in John 13, specifically the account where Jesus washes their feet, because that's a part that Luke doesn't include in his gospel. He doesn't include the foot washing, but that's recorded in John. And so that just, like, to me was really sticking out even this morning again as I was looking at it, how Jesus was teaching them about being a servant through that. So verse 31, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse, bag of sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. He said to them, but now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Jesus is communicating some deep truths to them in that verse. He then says, yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. And then his disciples say, see, Lord, here are two swords. That's enough. they say, see, Lord, here's two swords. Like, they are just so lost during the Last Supper. Like, Jesus goes again and starts communicating to them deep truths about a prophecy. This prophecy is going to be fulfilled. It's me they're talking about. It's me they're talking about. What was written about me is about to reach its fulfillment. And they're like, hey, Lord, here's two swords. And it says, Jesus goes, that's enough. He replies and says, that's enough. Like, he said, I can't imagine. Jesus had to be a little frustrated. I mean, he was perfect, but I don't think perfection means he couldn't be frustrated. He did live as a man. And I think Jesus was sort of sitting there going, these are the boys I chose. These are the guys that are going to advance my church. And they're sort of clueless right now, you know. Obviously, he would make things very clear and known to them throughout all of these trials, and it would strengthen their resolve and strengthen their faith and strengthen the church, and it strengthens us today. But I just think it's funny when you're looking at the story, just how like bewildered the disciples were. It's really interesting to me. And so, like I said earlier, the events surrounding the Last Supper and their implications, they're nearly inexhaustible. I mean, as I started diving more and more into studying, I'm like, Lord, help me. Which way do I go? You know, because, I mean, there's so many things you can focus on. There's so many different incredible points to make. It's just a rich portion of Scripture. But what I want to do for the next couple minutes here is I want to just briefly look at what are probably the three most important things that happen here and how they should affect our lives today. It's arguable. There's other things that are important. I understand that. I don't want to dispute you after church about it. but these are the things that I think are the three most important things, at least the three most important things that really jumped out to me in the Scripture. I've communicated one of them already, but I want to just add to it. So the first is the Lord's Supper. The first is that the Last Supper was the institution of the Lord's Supper, right? I mean, this is huge. This is why we eat the bread and drink the cup together, to remember our Passover lamb, Jesus. Ray was talking about this earlier. To remember our Passover lamb, Jesus, who went to the cross for us and took on our sin, so that the Father would pass over us in judgment, forgive our transgressions, and instead establish us in righteousness and adopt us as his sons and daughters. How amazing is that? It's just incredible what God has done. Ray was touching on a little bit of that earlier. It's just absolutely incredible what he's done. How he's done all this. I mean, how he's worked all this out is just absolutely ridiculous. It's just amazing. The second thing I wanted to highlight is servant leadership. So turn with me, if you will, to John 13 real quick. I just want to go into that story where he washes the disciples' feet. Gonna find it here. So I'm going to just go to verse 12. So this is after he'd washed their feet. He says, So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do that I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. And since Jesus only did what he saw the Father do, right? We know that Jesus only did what he saw the Father do. When he washed his disciples' feet, he was saying to them and saying to us, this is what God himself is like. He was going, hey guys, this is what the Father is actually like. I only do and say what the Father tells me to do and what the Father tells me to say. This is what God is like. This is what my Father in heaven is like. He washes feet. Back in that time, feet washing was reserved for the lowliest of servants in the house. I mean, they barely had shoes. You know, some of them had sandals, and they were nothing like the sandals we have today. I mean, at least I can't imagine they were. But their feet would be, it was the grossest job in the household. Their feet would get disgusting. Think about it. I mean, just walking around on mostly dirt streets, probably stepping in a little horse dew over there. And I mean, their feet were absolutely disgusting. So it was reserved for the lowest servant in the house, right? And Jesus comes and washes their feet. I mean, this is like, these guys are probably just going, like, they've probably never seen a rabbi do this ever. This is so foreign to them. But Jesus, by doing that, is like, this is what the Father's like. This is what he's communicating to them, and he wants to communicate to us. This is what God is like. He washes feet. He serves you. He loves you so much. Even the feet of those who betray him, right? Jesus washed Judas's feet, who he already knew was going to betray him. He already knew Judas was going to betray him. He knew what was in his heart. But he washed Judas's feet anyways. When Jesus washed the feet of Judas, he was washing our feet as well. Jesus, the servant of all, set an incredible example for us to follow. And we too should live sacrificially serving others. I really believe that. When he washed the one who betrayed him's feet, Judas's, he was washing my feet. He was washing every single person's feet in here and serving us, because every single one of us does not deserve to be given what we've been given today. There's nothing about our salvation that we've earned. And actually, that's the whole premise of the new covenant. We didn't do anything to deserve this. Nothing. There's no goodness in me that deserved God's salvation. Because before we knew him, we were far off. We were terrible sinners. We hated God. We betrayed him. Like, in our humanity, in our flesh, in of ourselves, we want to betray God. But he comes and serves us, washes our feet, and he's like, how about I redeem you instead? I mean, it's just unbelievable what he does for us. And so again, I just want to state that point. He was washing our feet as well. And Jesus, the servant of all, set an incredible example for us to follow. And we too should live sacrificially serving others. Sacrificially serving our wives. Sacrificially serving our husbands. Sacrificially serving our children. Sacrificially serving our community. Sacrificially serving our church. Sacrificially serving anybody you come in contact with at any given day. I've been so convicted. I'm going to stay here for a minute because I've been so convicted of this lately. I remember Jesus was taking me back to my early days when I was radically saved and I was on fire for God, and I would just, everywhere I went, I was talking about him. It didn't matter where I was. I wasn't worried about what other people thought. There was nothing hindering me. Everywhere I went, I was talking about Jesus. Some of you guys are remembering those days for yourselves. Like, you were talking about him. You loved him. You were not afraid to take leaps and bounds and radical steps, even if you were wrong. And sometimes you were wrong. Sometimes I was wrong. So over the years, as I've grown and I've matured in my faith, what I found with me is that I've sort of gotten away from doing those things that I did at first. Does anybody know what I'm talking about here this morning? If we're honest, you know what I'm talking about. We drift away from doing those things because all of a sudden we get into a church culture or whatever. We're doing life and we get too busy for it, or the excitement sort of wears down, or we learn a lesson from something we shouldn't have said and we're like, oh, and then we just like, I can't do it anymore. I'm speaking mostly about myself right now, but I'm sure some of you guys can understand what I'm saying. What happened with me is I was so youthfully zealous, is what I call it. I was so youthfully zealous and so outspoken that as I grew my faith, like I said, I came to almost condemn the early days. I came to go, man, like, I was an idiot back then. Like, I was crazy. I was too much. I just started like condemning all that. But the reality is that yes, I was youthful. Yes, I was zealous. And yes, I did and said a lot of things that were wrong, but the Lord used me so much because of my weakness. He used me because I wasn't out there doing it for any accolades. I wasn't out there doing it so anybody would see me. I wasn't out there doing it to be some star Christian to make a name for myself. I was out there doing it because he had lit a fire on the inside of me that I couldn't contain and had to come out of me everywhere I went. And I've been getting so convicted of this lately, because I'm like, you know, I am so honored to be here and to be part of this church and to be in the role that I am and be doing what I'm doing. This is what God has created me to do. But there's this tug of war that I'm in, if I'm being honest with you. And it's this, it's that what I've known in the past of being on staff at a church mostly looks like doing functions in the church. And that's what most staff pastors and people that are on staff of different churches all over, that's what they focus on. Now, don't get me wrong. We need body ministry. We need those people to devote some of their times to taking care of the body, to doing things around the church, to making things happen. But it's as if we've taken on so many things and so many programs and so many things that aren't biblical, so many things that we don't need to do. We've added to it so much in the name of being culturally relevant that we don't even go out and evangelize anymore. We don't even go out and share our faith anymore. We don't be a living witness everywhere we tread our foot. Instead, we're so busy that we see somebody and there's an opportunity and the Holy Spirit's speaking to us and we're like, I'm not going to talk to him. Or you're at the cashier line at Tesco or whatever, and you're going through with your groceries, and the Holy Spirit whispers, tell that person I love them. Nah, I don't really want to. I want to get out of here. I want to get home and eat some food. I'm hungry. I mean, this is the tug of war that I've been in, and I think if we're honest, a lot of us feel that at different times. And I did not intend to go off on this rabbit trail today. But I just feel the Lord's heart about this so much right now. It's like, I just feel for myself, like I feel like the Lord is even saying to me now, Keith, you'd be amiss if you came to Manchester, England, where I've clearly led you, clearly sent you, and you spend all of your time, like, just by yourself, or just, like, doing the things for the church. Now, don't get me wrong, I know that's part of my duty, and I love doing that kind of stuff, and I'm going to do it. But I feel the Lord challenged me and going, you know, part of your role actually is to get outside of these walls, is to get into the community, is to get to know your neighbors, is to do something more than what you've been doing. And so I'm just sort of letting you guys in on my own little personal journey that the Lord's had me on and how He's been convicting me as of late. And so in relation, attempting to tie this back in to Jesus washing our feet, He served us in that way and He served them in that way to prepare us to do what I'm talking about. And, you know, I've never really thought about the whole Jesus washing our feet thing. And when I have, I've just been like, yeah, that's a little weird. Steve was telling me a story about some youth doing that. And I was just like, yeah, that's cool. But I don't want anybody touching my feet, you know? No, I mean, but it's great. It's absolutely great. And I was provoked by that in a good way, because I think we need to let Jesus wash our feet again. I think we need to actually open our hearts and open our minds and open our lives and let Him serve us again and come into agreement with what He's already done with us, that we may be empowered to make a difference in this community. We have 50 people here, I don't know, today. Sometimes less, sometimes more, right? 50 people. That's a powerful army, especially by biblical standards. And I just feel as though the Lord wants to do something in me personally and in all of us as a church. That I feel like He wants to do something in us personally and empower us to begin to really be a light in the midst of the darkness everywhere we go. And I understand that's not going to happen, boom, right now. You know what I mean? It's going to take some time, but I really believe He's going to do that for us. The third thing I want to point out in this passage is the new covenant. Jesus made it clear that the blood He was about to shed and the laying down of His life would establish a new covenant, a covenant that would bring and is bringing many out of captivity and into freedom. We get to enjoy the benefits of being under the new covenant, being sons and daughters of the living God. And I don't know about you, but I've been distraught at times seeing the seemingly innumerous amounts of kids walking around here smoking marijuana, smoking cigarettes on our garage roof. That's a whole nother story. Some of you guys know it. Had to have a talking to one kid that was on our garage roof one day. kids just, I mean, you hear, I'm seeing stories in the paper around here of shootings happen with 20-year-olds. I mean, there's just crap happening everywhere. And it's because they're lost. And it's because they don't realize that there's a Father in heaven who knows them by name, who created them, who is a servant, and who wants to wash their feet, wash them clean, bring them into the new covenant, and redeem them forever. And we are the ambassadors that need to take that love to them in practical ways, need to communicate those words to them when the doors open. I'm just feeling so provoked by this lately. You know, in the same way that the Lord brought the Israelites out from the bondage of the Egyptians, so He has brought us out of the bondage of sin and death. In the same way that the Lord freed the Israelites from being slaves to the Egyptians and redeemed them, so has He freed us from our old nature and redeemed us in Christ. In the same way that the Lord took the Israelites as His own people, so has He grafted us in and adopted us as His sons and daughters, right? And in the same way that He brought them to the promised land, so has He brought us into seeing His promises fulfilled in this life and for all of eternity when we reign with Him forever. This is what He's done for us. And I believe that this is what the Lord wants to do all throughout this city. And today, this morning, I feel like the Lord has had me sort of go off on this divine rabbit trail, if you will, this tangent of sorts. And just to be raw, to be real, to sort of express where I'm at, to express with you, like, I'm with you. We all have a need. The Lord wants to light us on fire again. He wants to, through His Word and by His Spirit, reignite us and light us on fire. Actually, I was thinking about the Sunday thing that we're getting ready to kick off. And the name Alive came from the first time we ever talked with John and George about the possibility of doing it. George, I believe, just said, like, the word Alive. And for some reason, it didn't have anything to do with the service necessarily, but Brittany and I was like, is that the name of it? And he was like, oh, no, that's not the name of it. And then as I started praying about it and thinking about it, I was like, I think that should be the name of it. And then the other day I was praying about it, and I felt like the Lord showed me why He wants to call it Alive. Because He wants to bring us fully alive in Christ, together as a body, and empower us to be mobilized even as a body, as a church body. And I feel like the A stands for awaken, the I stands for ignite, and the E stands for empower. I think He wants to awaken us, awaken us, ignite us, and empower us to move in light of the reality that we are fully alive in Christ. It's just amazing. And so let's just all stand together for a moment. We're going to pray and we'll be done for today. I love the last part of this hymn that Helen sang today. It says, finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee. Changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Father, I ask God that you would be glorified today, Lord. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you to search the deep things of the Father, to reveal them to our minds, to reveal them to our hearts today. Lord, I pray, God, that you would strengthen us with might through the Holy Spirit in our inner man, Lord. God, that we may, like Christ, be servant leaders, Lord, in every aspect of life, in our homes, Lord, in the workplace, wherever we tread our feet, Lord. Thank you, God, for the privilege you've given us, Lord, to celebrate, Lord, what you've done by way of the Lord's Supper, by the bread and the wine, Lord, that we've partaken in today. And Father, I thank you, God, for the new covenant that was ratified in Christ that we are a part of, God. Thank you, God, that you've redeemed us by his blood, Lord, by the blood of the Lamb, that you have made us clean, God. If you've taken us, God, from being under sin and death, Lord, to being fully alive in Christ. Father, I pray, God, today, Lord, that you would come and wake us up to the reality of who we are in you. God, I'm asking, God, that you wake me up, Father. Not just, God, for everybody in the room, Lord, but me. Each one of us, God, wake us up to the reality, Lord, of what you've done and who we are because of it. God, that we may actually live in light of that truth. God, take us back, God, to the early days. Back to the basics of our faith, Lord. When we weren't worried about what other people thought. When we weren't worried about anything, Lord. But when we were so lit up by the fire of the gospel, Lord, that we could not help but share it everywhere we went. That we could not help but reflect it everywhere we went. How much more, God, now that we are maturing in our faith, Lord, can we be a bright and shining lamp for your glory than when we were youthfully zealous? How much more now, God? How much more now, Father? Thank you, Lord. God, I just lift up the city of Salford to you today. And I ask, God, that you would continue in this church, Lord, to break our hearts for what breaks yours. Father, I ask, God, that you would begin to open our spiritual eyes, Lord, to see, not just to see the negative, but to acknowledge that for the purpose of seeing the positive thing that you want to do in and through us, and in and through your church, and through Mount Chapel, and in through all the churches of this great city, Lord. God, we ask you, Lord, to bless us as we go from here today, Lord, to help us, to strengthen us, to live in light of your word, and to live in light of who we truly are in you, God. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.